But we've been working on this series called Extraordinary. And I want to use Niagara Falls as kind of sort of our touch point as we go through it. And we have been talking about life with Holy Spirit or an empowered life. And we've been unpacking over the last 6 weeks or 5 weeks, we've been unpacking the gifts of the Spirit and the life of the Spirit and how all of this touches our lives. Now, I'll admit that there are times where I'm like, oh, because I'm a lifelong Pentecostal or right, classical Pentecostal. And so there are times where I go, this just gets too weird. It would be easier to be a Baptist. But the reality is this, is that I believe deeply in the person and power and work of the Holy Spirit. And as much as there are times where things can kind of get a little wing nutty, not because he's wing nutty, but because people are wing nutty. Remember that slide that we had? God's not weird, you're weird. Remember that slide? Right? Like, so sometimes Holy Spirit gets blamed for things that people do in their flesh. Or we just have goofy ideas about how he works and what he does. And so we want to move away from that. Claudio, I love that we get to share ministry together like this. It's really kind of cool to be away and zoom in and see what you're doing and what we're talking about. It's like, yeah, this is unfolding really, really well. So you did Holy Spirit Helps Us Help Others. I think it was 1 week that you did. You can't remember. Well, I watched it this morning to make sure that I knew what I was talking about. And, you know, sometimes we don't know what we're talking about, but it's all there on YouTube for us. And then last week was Mother's Day, but the week before, we talked about faith and miracles. We talked about faith, rather. And this morning, I'm going to talk about miracles and healing. If you could take me to the Niagara Falls slide, the first one. So this was back it up one, please. When I worked in Toronto and I was commuting back and forth, I loved to go to Niagara Falls. Usually I had at least one weekend on the road where I was by myself because Barb was at home. And so a drive to Niagara Falls is about an hour and 15 minutes from where I lived. And so that filled 2.5 hours of my day just driving to Niagara Falls and back. But there's this spot on the edge of the falls that I like to stand at, this spot right here. And it's there's just, for me at least, there's something tremendously spiritual about standing there and watching all of that water go over and hearing the roar and seeing the power of the falls. And now, it's just water going over rock, but it's pretty impressive amount of water going over a pretty significant drop of rock. And so while we were at the conference, we have districts across the country, and the host district always puts on a reception. And so you're in Niagara Falls, and we did it at the Table Rock restaurant. If you've been to Niagara Falls, it's the one right opposite the street, right opposite the falls. And so we were in that venue, and they had arranged for us to go on the tour that I think normally costs you like $30, right, to go under the falls. They call it the Niagara's Fury or something like that. And so there's two little tunnels you can go down, and you can, like, in one point, the water is just blowing by, right? It's just blowing by. And then there's another one, if you take me to the next slide, please, where you stand basically at the base of the falls. I've got about 15 seconds of video that I'll show you. If you want to come and see it after church, we can do that together. But it's standing at the base of the falls was breathtaking. Breathtaking. Imagine this. That you don't have, I mean, just kind of get try to put your head around this. 1.25 million gallons, not liters, but gallons of water go over the falls every second. Every second. It's an incredible volume of water. 28% of all the fresh water in the world goes over Niagara Falls. It drains 4 Great Lakes. There's enough hydroelectric power generated off the falls to power 3.8 million homes. To give you a sense of how big that is, 3.8 million homes is as many homes as exist in BC, Alberta, Saskatchewan, and Manitoba. That's a lot of juice. Like, you know, I've had some electrical moments along the way. I used to have a heart murmur, and then I jolted myself, and I don't have a heart murmur anymore. And so, and I probably just about died when that happened, but you know, there you go. So it's this incredible, incredible place to be. And as I started thinking about this message and where we were going, my mind flipped to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And it's hard for us sometimes to get our heads around what that all looks like and how we experience that and how that power flows through us. And sometimes we kind of need some imagery to get our heads around it. And so in my mind, some great imagery, probably because I was just there, is the power of Niagara Falls, except the power of the Spirit is infinitely greater than that which is at the falls. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Abundant power, overflowing power, ever-flowing power. One of the first times I visited Niagara Falls, I took a picture of the falls, and I said, Niagara Falls, operating since creation with no taxpayer subsidy. Right? We have to understand some things about the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not someone to be trifled with. It's not like he's a toy or a show monkey that we pull out at opportune moments to do what we want him to do. He doesn't perform for us. It's not a sideshow. He's used to express God's goodness and kindness. And his role is to express God's goodness, kindness, and mercy and to exalt Jesus. And he does it all as a platform for the proclaiming of the gospel. So you'd ask me, well, what kind of power is it? I say, well, Holy Spirit's power is equipping power. We need the next one, please. Holy Spirit's power is equipping power. It's transforming power. I didn't actually take this picture, but wouldn't have that been cool? Right? Equipping power, transforming power, healing power, chain-breaking power, miracle-working power. Miracle-working power. It's the kind of power that changes the destiny of generations. It's that kind of power that he brings into our lives. Well, how does he do that? Well, Holy Spirit works in me. He works in me to conform and transform me into the image of Christ. So the first thing that he does when he shows up in our world, when he shows up in our life, is he shows up first to draw us to Jesus, which Claudio hit a couple of weeks ago, to draw us to Jesus, and then to transform us into the character of Christ. Paul writes in Galatians 5, and he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Holy Spirit's first priority is to produce those things in us. When the character of Christ is revealed in us, that speaks volumes to the world around us. Secondly, Holy Spirit works through me to glorify Jesus and for the benefit and blessing of others. Sometimes this is where we kind of go off the rails sometimes. We get this idea that Holy Spirit is just all about giving me goosebumps on my goosebumps. Right? Sometimes we get this idea that Holy Spirit is just all about me having experiences with him, me getting a word, me getting a picture, me having a moment, me getting a revelation or an insight. It's like, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him working through us for the benefit and glory of other people. So this morning, we want to talk about miracles and healing. So I went to the big three. My authorities today are the big three. We start first with Jesus. This is what Jesus says in Mark chapter 16. As he's, depending on the timeline that you follow, it's either just before he ascends to heaven, right? Or it like as in the moments just before, or it's several days before. But here's Jesus giving the disciples a download. He says this: these miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will handle snakes with safety. I'm not really sure why that's there. I see way too many people, right? You want to have me run out of a room? Drop a snake on the floor. I am out of here. Somebody else can handle it safely. Jordan, you can handle the snake safely. I'm out the door, right? Right? If they drink anything poisonous, this is for all of you who love to drink Tim Hortons coffee. You're protected. You're protected. I know it hurts, but it's true. It's why you're still alive. Holy Spirit is protecting you. Right? Drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. And they will be able to place their hands on sick people and they'll recover. So this is Jesus. This isn't, you know, and it's just written in red. It's Jesus. So we go from Jesus to the apostles in the early church. Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. Interesting fun fact. The book of Acts runs over about 20 to 30 years. And the first five chapters of the book of Acts happened in the first year. So from the day of Pentecost, moving forward, that window, the first five chapters of the book of Acts. So within there, you've got, you know, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. You've got Peter and John going to the temple. Silver and gold have I none, just like every other preacher, right? Silver and gold have I none, such as I have give I thee, right? Get up in the name of Jesus, get up and walk, right? All of those things happen in the first year. Ananias and Sapphira, we sold our house. Here's all the money, but he holds back some of the money and he falls over dead. Again, I don't understand it. I don't have to explain it. But I would just say, if you're selling a house and saying all the money comes to the church and you're holding back, look out for you, right? It's in the Bible. That's all I'm saying. So after Ananias and Sapphira shows up this verse in Acts 5 and verse 12, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. Many signs and wonders among the people. We know this, that when Luke writes Acts, he says, there's not enough room for me to tell everything that's going on. So we can assume many signs and wonders, at least in the first year of the book of Acts, in the first year of the early church, that miracles, signs, and wonders were commonplace. And then we come to Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He writes to the church, right? And the church is kind of in this chaotic, bizarre sort of place. He writes and says, look, my message and my preaching was not with wise and persuasive words. Now, if there was someone on the planet who could speak with wise and persuasive words in that context, it was Paul. He was educated, he was experienced, he was, you know, fundamentally a religious litigator. Paul could preach with wise and persuasive words, but he chooses to set all of that aside. Nothing wrong with learning, nothing wrong with being wise and persuasive, but Paul chooses to set all of that aside for the benefit of the Corinthian church, and he says, look, I came to you with a demonstration of the Spirit's power so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Wow. Wouldn't you have liked to be in Corinth when Paul was preaching? Wow. So here's what I conclude. Based on what Jesus says, what the apostles did, and what Paul writes, I conclude this, that God's plan for the church is as follows, that miracles and healing are a part of our practice and our experience. That's weak. Let's try that again. Miracles and healing are part of our practice and presence. Amen. Which means that everywhere we go, wherever we live, not just here on Sunday morning, as amazing as that's going to be in about 20 minutes, not just here on Sunday morning, but in your workplace, on your street, wherever it might be, in your world, wherever you walk around, wherever you live, in those places, miracles and healings are part of practice and experience. You're seeing it happen through you. You see it happen through you. So that's the biblical, that's God's plan. The biblical pattern for the church works like this. Miracles and healing, if you follow this through the book of Acts, you see this happen. But we'll use Acts chapter 3 as an example. Peter and John go into the temple. There's a guy who's panhandling. He's looking for some money. He needs something to happen for him. Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And then what does he do? Lifts this guy to his feet, right? The guy goes off walking and leaping and praising God. Peter goes into the temple, and people follow him to see what's going to happen next. And there he preaches Christ crucified and risen from the dead. The biblical pattern is this, that miracles and healings create the platform for the proclamation of the gospel, or they confirm the proclamation of the gospel. So either there's a miracle or a healing that takes place, something supernatural happens, and people go, "What is all of this about? Let me tell you about the Jesus who just did this." Or the word of God is proclaimed, and then we follow it. It's followed by signs, wonders, and miracles. Now, it doesn't happen every day, but that's the biblical pattern. That's how it plays out. How many of you know, do you know who John Wimber is? Does that name mean anything to you? So John Wimber was the founder of the Vineyard movement. And so kind of to, because many of you would have seen, you saw the movie Jesus Revolution. So Wimber was kind of aligned with that. God, so there's I was going to say Kelsey Grammer, but that's not true. Chuck Smith. Not Kelsey Grammer, but he played Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith founds Calvary Chapel, and out of Calvary Chapel, John Wimber's a part of Calvary Chapel, and he comes through. So just kind of some fun background stuff. If you've heard of the Righteous Brothers, "You never close your eyes anymore," right? I know, I sound like one of them, right? So Wimber was the keyboard player for the Righteous Brothers, and he has this powerful conversion experience, and he falls in love with Jesus. He starts going to church and gets connected there. And so after a little while of being in church, he goes to the pastor and he says, So, when do you do this stuff?" The pastor goes like, what stuff?" He says, the stuff, you know, like the stuff in the Bible that they did. Like, when do you do the stuff? I want to be a part of the stuff, doing the stuff." And he goes, and Wimber tells the story. He goes, "You know, I sat in church and people talked about the stuff and they cried that the stuff wasn't happening anymore and they prayed about the stuff and they sang about the stuff, but nobody was willing to do the stuff. Nobody's willing to do this stuff." And as the pastor goes, Jesus did the stuff. We don't have to do the stuff anymore. Jesus did the stuff. You don't have to worry about it. Just kind of go back." And he goes, No. He said, when I was in the world and I was working for Satan, I got to do the stuff. He said, I'm not giving up that stuff to do no stuff. I want to do the stuff." And so Wimber goes on, presses into Jesus, begins to experience God doing some powerful and profound things in his life. Founds a movement called the Vineyard Movement, which shook the globe. Wayne Gretzky said this. It actually wasn't Wayne Gretzky. It was his father, Walter, driving his son home from a hockey game or to a hockey practice, whatever it might be. And they were talking about the game, and And Walter says to his son, Wayne, he says, Wayne, let me tell you something. You miss 100% of the shots you don't take. You miss 100% of the shots you never take. I wonder sometimes how many opportunities come our way. How many moments there are where God wants to do something powerful and mighty and sovereign in the lives of the people sitting around us this morning, or in the lives of the people that we interact with on our street, at our workplace, wherever it might be, on a day-to-day basis. I wonder how often God wants to do something and we just fail to take the shot. I wonder. Now, we can be all guilted out about that, and we can feel bad about that. Or we can flip that over and look at it in a different kind of way. Like, what if instead of, you know, feeling bad about it, we just acknowledge that those moments present themselves in our world? And really, really, what we could do, here's what I'm thinking we could do. I'm thinking that we could just become the people who do the stuff. What if we just did something wild and crazy and became the people that did the stuff? Now, I know some of you are like, well, I don't know if I have those gifts. Okay, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Sometimes we get too hung up on, everybody needs a label, everybody needs to be slaughtered, only special people get to do certain things. I don't believe that. I believe that anytime, anywhere, anything can happen. Anytime, anywhere, anything can happen. So what if we become the people that do the stuff? What if City Light becomes known as the place where the people do the stuff? What if City Light, more importantly than being the place, is just known as the people who do the stuff? We're just not afraid to pray for someone in a discreet, kind of appropriate sort of way, asking their permission, you know, if that would be okay. Would you mind? Could we pray about this, right? Do it in a way so that you don't get fired from your job, right? But it's like, what if we did that? What if we just gave God a chance to do something through us? Well, I think we'd get pretty blown away, actually, by what God is doing all around us. Now look, we can talk ourselves out of things, okay? We could talk, what if I pray for somebody and they're not healed? Not your problem. Not your problem. Well, what if somebody asks me to pray for them and I do and nothing happens? Not your problem. Your problem, your responsibility is just to be faithful to the opportunity. Just to go through the door. The results are up to Jesus, right? The results are up to his plan, according to his plan, according to his purpose, according to his timing. There's really only three things that are required of you and me. Number one, we need to be connected. If we want to think about this, I was going to bring a power tool today because power tools are cool. I was going to bring my skill saw today and plug it in and let you all enjoy that with close to the microphone. Zing! You know what that sounds like. But because here's the thing. It's like there's power in that plug over there. There's power. And over here is my power tool. And so this is the need. That's the power supply. And they need to be connected. And we do that through an extension cord. We plug them together. And when we plug them together, power flows. Think of yourself as an extension cord, right? You're plugged into the wall. You're plugged into Holy Spirit. You're plugged into, if you will, the small little illustration of Niagara Falls, the power that's generated from Niagara Falls. You're plugged into that, except Holy Spirit power is greater. You're plugged into that, and you're just walking around waiting to plug into a need. Sound like fun to you? Sound like fun to you? Sounds like fun to me. Right? But I have to be connected. If I'm not plugged into the wall, there's no power in an extension cord, is there, Jordan? It's just wire until it's plugged in. Right? Be connected, number one. Number two, have faith in God's promise. Believe that he said what he said. You're going to lay your hands on sick people and they're going to recover. Well, what if they don't? Well, what if they do? What if they do? Well, what do I say if they don't? You say, come, I'll pray for you again. Right? Whatever it takes. Have faith in God's promise. And number three, just be willing to step out. Take a chance. Trust that God is going to use you to do something incredible. You're going to be an agent of his grace. You're going to be an agent of his mercy. You're going to be an agent of his compassion. You're going to be an agent of his miracle working power that transforms lives, that changes homes, that sets people free, that breaks the power of addiction. And the list goes on and on and on. We live in a needy, needy world where people need to experience the power of God. I just read this morning a Barna poll. The demographic, age 25 to 35, is wide, wide open to experiencing the power of God in a meaningful and personal way. Right? Much more so than my generation or Doug's generation. Much, much more so. Maybe it's because we're old and jaded. I don't know. Well, I'm not old. I'm just maybe jaded. But right? And we're going to repent of our jadedness. But here's what we'd like to do today. Okay? So it's really easy. We honestly, having done ministry for a long, long time, it's really pretty easy. Have a whole worship band playing. We're doing worship music, and we're all in the moment. And then to pray for people, like that's really pretty easy. And if the only place we had to pray for people was in church on a Sunday morning, that would be great. That would be great. But what if we shook it up a little bit and we pretended this morning that we weren't in church, but we were talking to a neighbor, or we were having coffee with somebody at work, or we're having lunch with a friend? What if we thought, okay, this is the scenario we imagine ourselves in this morning, and your friend says, hey, I've got this thing going on. I've just got a diagnosis from the doctor, or my life's unraveling at home. I need a miracle, or this is, or, you know, like whatever it might be. Then somehow, in some way, they need God to show up in their lives. Okay, I want to put you in that place this morning. I want to put you in that place this morning, and I want it to be real natural and easy for you.